Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you're doing well this morning. I brought my low and raspy voice as I'm getting over being under the weather, so sorry about that. So this week, I was supposed to speak on the parables, but as I looked at the calendar and realized, too, well, it's also Mother's Day, and it's our last Sunday with our college students, some of who will be graduating next Saturday, and then we've got high school graduates who will be graduating in just a few days as well. And so, of course, our goal every week is to share from God's Word. I also want to try to speak to the moment. And so I'm going to try to weave all those things together today, and we'll see how it goes. I think at 8, it was okay. So hopefully it'll be the same today at our time together. So what I'd like to do is begin with the praise of a young mother. And again, as was just read in Luke, we can turn there again. We see that the Magnificat, as it's well known, that the young mother, mother-to-be of Jesus, this young woman, probably just a teenager, and praising God, even though she was initially quite troubled, as we read in the chapter just before, when she first heard the news from Gabriel. But now she praises, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." So to moms, Mother's Day can carry many different meanings to different people. For many, it is a joyful day of appreciation. But for some, it may be tied to other feelings as well. Maybe tied to sadness, perhaps the loss of a mother, the loss of a child, maybe broken relationships with our mothers, or the desire to be a mother. When I think of a woman's desire for a child, I think of Hannah. So if you would turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 1, we see that Hannah was married to Elkanah, but Elkanah had two wives. Peninnah was his other wife. And Hannah desired a child. Not only that, but she was reminded almost every day because Elkanah's other wife had many children. And Peninnah would rub it in as well, as scripture tells us, would irritate her and vex her. We see they would go down to Shiloh yearly to sacrifice. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3, "Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh." Verse 4, "On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb." So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost to the temple of the Lord, and she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head.'" As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And so we see that God grants her request, that God gives Hannah her greatest desire, and she has Samuel. And Hannah will follow through and offer up her son to the service of God as soon as the child is weaned. And you can see in verse 27, when she comes back, verse 26, And they go back, and she's going to take Samuel. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And what do we see in her prayer? Her prayer of praise in chapter 2, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." Can you imagine this? Hannah's great desire for a child, and she keeps her promise to give him over to God. We don't know how old he was exactly, but he was weaned, so he was probably rather young. And each year she will go and visit Samuel. And each year when they go, as you read in chapter 2, she'd make him a robe. Imagine the love that was poured into that item of clothing every year as she looked forward to seeing her son in the service of the Lord. She gave him to God's service. And God blesses her, we read in chapter 2, with at least 3 more sons and 2 daughters. As I think about Hannah, her desire for a child, and then her ability to give her child over to the Lord, this is not only to mothers, but to fathers as well, that at some point we have to let go of our children. And that can be challenging and difficult. Maybe you've seen instances of that where parents can't let go. And even now I try to think of my girls as not mine, but as God's. That I'm a steward of this blessing in this brief amount of time that I have that he's given me. But ultimately, I'm raising them to love him. When the time comes, I need to be able to let them go. You know, in Psalm 127, verses 3 and 5, we have the metaphor of arrows, of children. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth." And as we extend this metaphor, think about arrows. What do? They're meant to be aimed and to let go. And so we ought to aim and release our children as we set them on a path to their own relationship with their father. So to all the mothers in the midst of raising children, may God bless you as you direct them towards God. We have mothers of all ages, at all different stages, from, you know, up in the middle of the night, nursing and feeding children. Maybe your children are all grown. Wherever you are, may you be blessed in your role as mother and the influence you have. Of course, I think of my wife in the middle of the routines of motherhood, of laundry and meals and the day-to-day routines that can seem monotonous. But I came across this quote that I liked. Elizabeth Elliot says, "The routines of mothering may be seen as a kind of death, and it is appropriate that they should be, for they offer the chance day after day to lay down one's life for others. Then they are no longer routines. By being done with love and offered up to God with praise, they are thereby hallowed as the vessels of the tabernacle were hallowed. Not because they were different from other vessels in quality or function, but because they were offered to God. A mother's part in sustaining the life of her children and making it pleasant and comfortable is no triviality. It calls for self-sacrifice and humility, but it is the route and was the humiliation of Jesus to glory." Now to you, our graduates, whether that's you're graduating from Freed next week or you're graduating from high school, but really this is applicable to all of the youth and young adults here. Do you appreciate the sacrifices made for you by those who love you most, by your mother, your father, whoever it is that has invested and poured into you and has pointed you towards God? Do you take seriously the responsibility you carry as you seek a life that honors God? And as I was thinking about this, I thought of Paul's advice to Timothy, because Paul seeing Timothy as a son in the faith. And if you start flipping through 1 and 2 Timothy, for example, in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." You see, you can be about all these things in your youth. You don't have to wait till you're older to manifest these things. You need to be practicing them now. Just a couple chapters later, in 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12, "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Again, a verse we often know. Where did Timothy get that first seeds of faith? Well, from his mother and his grandmother. He goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Paul continues to encourage Timothy. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So why is it that Paul is always encouraging Timothy in this way? Well, it's because it's a challenge to remain true and loyal to God, and loyal to God alone, when there are so many things of the world that want to pull us in different directions. And so especially as we think about our high school graduates that may be going to college, all different places, or starting work or a new job, new freedoms, new opportunities, new responsibilities. Likewise for our college graduates, they're figuring out what they're going to do, and maybe it's moving across the country or going to grad school or starting a job. There's so many new opportunities. And so we need to make sure that we're always loyal to God and seeking Him first. So let me make the same appeal to you that Paul has made to us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, graduates, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Like arrows that are meant to be aimed and shot, so you are setting the trajectory of your path by the choices you make now. And God can forgive you anything. God can forgive you anything, but you will avoid heartache and sorrow and consequences if you will just follow God and His word and His desires for your life. If you flip over to Psalm 119, there's so many good verses there. I'll just pick a few. For example, Psalm 119, verse 97. May we all be able to say, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Or just a few verses later in 103 and 104, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." And so, to any of our graduates and young folks, as you launch into this new chapter of your life, may you, like Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. So as we've talked to moms, to our graduates, as we think about the sacrifices our mothers and those who love us, as we think about entrusting our children to the Lord, as we encourage the youth to appreciate what has been done for them and to seek the Lord, we all need to be reminded of the responsibility to God that we each have and the sacrifice that has been made on our behalf. Romans 5, 8, God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not only has Christ died for us, but we were created in the image of God. Let's go all the way back to the very beginning. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Just think for a moment. It means to be made in the image of God. Chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. Think about what this means to be made. Have you ever thought about that? To be made in the image of God. We use that all the time, but what does that mean? Think about, as image bearers, the responsibility we have to fulfill our potential. The thought of a parable in Matthew chapter 25, if you want to flip there. It's well known to us of the talents. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, again, it's known, but let's read it so it's fresh on our mind. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made you 5 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. His master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even that he has, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, to live in the kingdom is to live, be given a position of trust. And we are equipped to do that because God has made us in his image. He is not asking us to do anything that we cannot fulfill. As image bearers, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. And so for us today, we need to ask ourselves, how are you living your life and how are you stewarding what God has blessed you with? And rather than being afraid, like the 1 talent man, we ought to boldly approach life, trusting in God to provide and not being afraid to run the risk of failure. Our value, our worth, our identity, our purpose is all wrapped up in Christ. Let's listen to what Peter has to say. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen how Peter describes this here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Think about, as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. See, you and I are living stones, a royal priesthood, the temple of God. Those are mighty descriptions that God places on us. And so think about the potential of what we have to do for God. That we are being built together as living stones. All of our brothers here in Henderson, in Tennessee, across the country, across the globe, across time and space, as part of the family of God, we are being built together, part of a royal priesthood, a people for God with his Spirit within us. When we live in the reality of this, how does this shape our life and how we live? We have been made in the image of God, and He has offered us redemption through His Son. Again, if you go back to Mary's Magnificat and her song of praise, when we read that as a song of praise from a young woman, but it can become our song of praise too. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name, and His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. Before we close, let's sing that together, shall we? I think I've got the slides up here.
My soul magnifies the Lord.
Sung by all of us. So to all the moms, and to you the graduates, and to all of us, may we live in the light of this reality and offer our lives to God, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. And if you're not living in this reality, if you're not living this transformed life, then God invites you. God invites you to be a new creation, to put on Christ in baptism, to have your sins washed away, to walk in newness of life, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if you have that need this morning, or any need, then feel free to come forward as we stand and as we sing.